His joy was rooted in the fact that God's kingdom was advancing, that God's kingdom was expanding. And this week, we want to continue to press in on that idea, press in on that theme as we read today's passage. We want to press in on the theme that you and I, me and you, us and we, are not the center of the universe. That the entire world does not revolve around us. That may be newsflash for some of you. But I tell you this because I love you and I want God's best for you. The universe does not revolve around you and your life and your issues. That's not to say, hear me, that's not to say that your life does not matter. That does not, it does not say that what you're going through is insignificant. What it says is that there is something greater and bigger that you are a part of and that we should all embrace. Why? Because joy is at stake. Our joy, our contentment, our delight in God is at stake. So we want to press into this some more this week. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, starting at verse 12. As you're turning there, just a reminder, overview, that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He's not there in Philippi at the time, but he'd been there before. He established this church, but at the time that he was writing his letter, Paul found himself locked up in jail in Rome. And don't want to... I know you probably picture jail, bars, cell, cold, solitary confinement. That's not the type of jail that the Apostle Paul was in. He was actually in a house that he was renting. We know this in Acts 28. It tells of this, that when he finally arrived in Rome after being shipwrecked and making it in on broken pieces, he rents this house where he is held as a captive in his own house. So day and night, 24 hours, the Apostle Paul is in his own house, chained to a Roman soldier. That means there's no privacy at all, ever. He sleeps chained to a Roman soldier. He does other things chained to a Roman soldier. He prays chained to a Roman soldier. He preaches chained to a Roman soldier. He has visitors. People come and interact with him. And the whole time, a Roman soldier is there. That was his life for 2 years as he sat awaiting trial for a crime he was semi-guilty of. So when we think of this, Paul is not writing this again from the pristine palaces of Palestine, but he's writing this in the inconvenient, uncomfortable dungeon of his own home because he can't exercise his freedom as he wants. He can't go out and pray. And if you know Paul, Paul was first and foremost a preacher. And his life's mission, his life goal was to go all throughout the known world and proclaim and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet he finds himself in his own house as a captive, chained to a Roman soldier, and he cannot do what his passion is. Yet in this letter, we find that the tone of this letter is filled with joy. Paul writes from a joyful perspective. So let's read this and see what God wants to say to us today. Starting in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being imprisoned, has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, the whole Roman guard, and to everyone else in Rome, that my imprisonment is for Christ. I'm here because of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly, the message of Christ. Some, to be sure, preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill towards me. These who do so out of love, they do it knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, that I've been sent here on an assignment. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry and envy and strife, not sincerely, but seeking to cause me trouble in my imprisonment. But what does it matter to me? just that in every way, whether out of false motives or pure motives, Christ is preached. And this, in this, I rejoice. Joyful perspective. John MacArthur writes about this passage. He says, the inner qualities of joy, contentment, and peace that the Apostle Paul displays in this passage are not based on his physical comfort, because he was not in a comfortable situation. Imagine yourself having to wake up every day with somebody chained next to you. You can't do anything. Some of you are like, that's my spouse. I hope not. I certainly don't think like that. Love you, honey. So beautiful. But imagine, you cannot make a single move without someone being there, right there with you. Not someone who's for you, but someone who's there to make sure that you suffer. And so John MacArthur writes, he said, the qualities of joy, contentment, and peace that the apostle displays are not based on his physical comfort. They're not based on his possessions, because he had nothing. They're not based on his freedom, because he didn't have that, nor his self-satisfaction or his reputation and prestige. Nay, they are based entirely on his trust in his gracious and sovereign Lord, and his delight in the advancement of God's kingdom by the furtherance of the gospel. The reason why this letter, the tone of this letter, Paul was able to write from a joyful perspective, because he knew that God was in control ultimately. Yeah, in the book of Romans, he wrote that how he had longed to come to visit the church at Rome, how he longed to meet with the brothers and sisters there. And little did he know that he would go to Rome, but little did he also know that he would go there in chains. So Paul could have gone, he had these dreams and aspirations. His whole desire, his life, was to get to Rome. Rome was the center of the known world at that time. And if he could win Rome, he knew that he can win the world. And so his desire, his passion, was to get to Rome. And here he is in Rome, and he can't even move. He can't even move freely. He can't even preach freely yet. We don't find him in this letter complaining yet. We don't find him wallowing in despair or complaining about his circumstances. We find him rejoicing in the fact that God, even though he's in chains, is still in control. So I believe that there are three ways we can see why Paul's joy was sustained even in jail. And why your joy can be sustained even through whatever circumstance you're going through. You don't have to lose your joy. But you can have joy even in the midst of your trial and your circumstance. Before I continue, I do want to highlight the fact that Paul's suffering was not just mere suffering. It was suffering for Christ. It was suffering for Christ. It wasn't his personal world had crumbled, and it wasn't his circumstances where he wasn't there because of his own reasons. He was there for Christ. And a lot of times we like to exclaim how much we're suffering. But you haven't really suffered until you suffer for something bigger than yourself. So I want us to not look at this and say, okay, yeah, Paul suffered, I'm suffering right now. No, don't compare yourself to Paul unless you're suffering explicitly for Christ. Paul's on a whole nother level of servanthood. He's on a whole nother level of discipleship, the level that we're all called to be on, by the way. That our lives, that if we're going to suffer, let it suffer for something that matters: Christ and his kingdom. All right, three ways Paul's joy was sustained in jail. Number one, he embraced God's mission. He embraced God's mission. Hit it again. Oh, hard truth. But let's get there first. All right. Main thought today. It's hard truth, but I want us to get this and embrace it. Joy finds us when we focus not on our circumstances, but what on God is doing. Joy finds us when we focus not on our own circumstances, but on what God is doing. What is God doing despite what I'm going through? How is God moving? How is God working despite my existential plight? Despite what I'm going through and what I'm facing in life, the obstacles and issues. And so, here now, let's go. Three ways Paul's joy was sustained in jail. Number one, he embraced God's mission. Verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel." Verse 13, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ." When Paul was first commissioned by Christ, if you remember in Acts chapter 9, God spoke this over his life through Ananias. He says that God says that I have chosen Paul to be an instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Even before Paul began to preach, this is what God said that he would do, that God would use him as his chosen instrument to bear his name before Gentiles, non-Jews, kings, and the sons of Israel. We read in the letter again to Romans that Paul's ultimate desire was to get to the center of the world, Rome. He got there, even though it wasn't the manner that he'd hoped. But because he had an eternal, godly perspective, he saw this as an opportunity that God was using to further his ultimate cosmic mission, which was to draw not only Jews, but Gentiles back to himself. Paul sees, instead of his own particular situation, he sees a bigger picture, a larger picture of God's ultimate mission, which is to draw the entire sinful world and reconcile this world back to himself. Paul says, I wasn't just some plan B or good idea that God was just like, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I want to save these people. And oh, there's Paul. He's a good candidate to use. Oh, I'm going to use him. But Paul recognizes that I'm just a small part of what God has already been, God has been doing since the garden. Since the fall of man, God's plan, a movement began. There's always talks about movements, and everyone wants to join the latest movement. But there's only been one real movement, and that's been God's plan of salvation, his plan of redemption to save and redeem and purchase back sinful creation, his plan to redeem and purchase you and me. And Paul says, I've embraced it. I'm here. And yes, it's a wonderful opportunity, but this is way bigger than me. God has been doing something, and I'm just happy to be here to play a part in it. This has been God's movement all along to get the gospel to Rome. It wasn't a Pauline idea, but it was a God thing. And because it was a God thing, Paul was able to embrace his situation. He was able to embrace his condition. He was a part of something much bigger than he, namely God's plan to save the world. So his joy could be sustained because he knew God was up to something. He knew God was up to something. But whatever you're going through, what if instead of sitting in the house, drinking yourself to death, sitting in the house, complaining on Facebook, sitting in the house, complaining on the phone to your family and friends, what if your perspective was, I don't know why I'm going through this, but God must be up to something. Help me find out what God is doing through this. Help me see what God is ultimately wanting to do through this and what he's already doing, what he's been doing all along. Help me to look through the lens of God's eyes instead of my own eyes. God was up to something, and Paul was, he was smart enough and intelligent and spiritual enough and spirit-led enough to know that when God is up to something, nothing gets in the way of that. Not kings, not Caesars, not Jews, not you, not Gentiles, not me. That when God sets forth a plan, it happens. Why? Because he's God. And nobody can thwart him. Nobody can overturn him. He sets up kings and kingdoms. He tears down kings and kingdoms. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord, God, when everything else burns away, God is still there like he never left. He could have sustained joy because he knew that God was up to something, that God was in control. That's the definition of joy. Again, God, the joy is the assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Not just my life, but the entire world. That there is nothing that has not happened, that is nothing that is happening now, there is nothing that will happen that is outside of God's sphere of control. That means whatever you're going through may have caught you by surprise, may have knocked you off your horse, may have knocked you off course, may have ruined your five-year plan, may have ruined your bank account, may have ruined your relationship, but God is still in control. You can celebrate because God is still in control. Number two, he could have sustained joy because he was confident and committed to his role. Not only did he embrace God's ultimate cosmic mission to save the entire world, but he was confident and committed to his role in it. Verse 13, the second part of verse 13, he says, "So that has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ." Verse 15, he says, the second half of 15, he says, or 16 rather, that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He understood his role in God's ultimate cosmic plan to redeem and save the entire world. His role was to preach Christ. His assignment was one thing: preach Jesus, preach Christ. He was assured of that and did not allow his circumstances to deter that. One writer says, to advance the gospel was Paul's lifelong passion. He thus ordered his life so that nothing hindered, and he allowed everything, even the good, even the bad, even the inconvenient and uncomfortable, to advance the message about Christ. Paul was devoted to Christ more than anything in the entire world. He was devoted to Christ more than he was devoted to his own life. He was confident and committed that God had called him to preach, and he was committed to preach until he got him killed. Preach in chains. Preach free. Preach while they're whipping him. Preach while they're still chained to him. Look at the beauty of this, that Paul could have sat there, you know, chained to that soldier. They could have just been looking at each other in silence. I don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. So let's just stare at each other and see what happens. No, Paul kept on preaching. He kept on welcoming people in. And because he did not give up, because he kept on preaching, what does he say? He says, the imperial guard knows about Christ. That all the soldiers that have come, all the soldiers that have they've taken their shift to be chained to me, they've heard about the man called Christ, and some of them have come to know him as Lord and Savior. Not only have they heard, but the rest of Rome has heard that I have not stopped preaching, no matter how inconvenient or uncomfortable it is, because I know what I've been called to do, and that's preach Christ no matter what. Amen. When you're confident about what God has called you to do, and when you're committed to that, nothing can stand in your way. Paul is a prime example. Read, I think it's like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he lists his resume, not to boast, but to show you, like, you want to know what real suffering is? I've been shipwrecked 3 times. Think Titanic 3 times. I've been beat with 40 lashes minus one. That means that they thought that if a person was flogged and they hit him 40 times, that 40th one would be their end. So they would hit him 39 times, just enough before they would kill him. He's been beat for Christ. He'd been stoned for Christ. He'd been on the run for Christ. Yet he never stopped preaching. He never stopped serving. He never stopped writing. The question is, what are you doing with your life? Especially if you're not suffering for Christ. This is a kick in the face. Because we like to think that our problems are the biggest problems in the world. That what I'm going through at this moment, oh my God, call FEMA. I need help. I need a presidential order. We like to think that the whole world needs to stop and come to see about me and my problems and my issues. And again, it's not that your problems aren't real, but there's something way bigger than you. Paul was committed to his role. He knew that God had sent him to preach Christ. That's the role of a disciple. You don't have to be an apostle to embrace this role. That's the role of every disciple. Behold, I send you into the world to teach and make disciples, to point people to Christ, to preach about me, to tell people about me, tell them about my life, tell them about my death, tell them about my resurrection, tell them about my soon coming return. That's it. Everything else is incidental. Everything good or bad is bonus or part of the package. He says, I haven't stopped preaching. And because of that, the whole Imperial Guard, God spoke in Acts 9 that I would be brought before kings, princes. Here Paul was waiting to get to Caesar to defend the gospel. In a moment where he could have been like, oh, this could, I might die, so I'm going to go ahead and just stop preaching. I'm going to go ahead and take the comfortable, easy way out. I'm going to go ahead and take the politically correct out and just submit to the governing authorities. He could have done that. It would have been easy. They'd have let him go. He'd have went back about his business. He would have went back about his life and tent making. But Paul said, no, whether they kill me or not, I will never stop preaching because this is what God has called me to do. Paul was a man of single vision. Christ and him crucified. Risen again. That was his message. I pass on to you what was passed on to me as a matter of first importance, that Christ Jesus, he was died and he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scripture. That was Paul's message. That was his life message, that Jesus died to save people like you and me. What's your message? What's your passion? The invitation this morning is to reorient and reorder your life in a way that advances the gospel, that advances the kingdom. Whether you're a teacher, teach for the glory of Christ. Teach in a way that you preach Christ, even if you don't mention his name. Whether you're an auditor or an accountant, whether you work in a grocery store, Chuck E. Cheese, whatever. Wait, you don't have a job and you're retired. Live out your retirement preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul, instead of doing like we do and say, look at me, look at my suffering, look at my pain, look at my sorrow, look at my despair, look at my mess, look at my world, all is crumbled, and oh, look at this, it's just bleh. He says, look at my chains, but look at God. He says, see my chains, but see what God is doing beyond my chains. He said, look what he's doing. Look how he's used these chains. Look how he's used this inconvenient, uncomfortable situation. Look how he's used this for his glory and his kingdom. He was in chains for Christ, and it was because of Christ and his obedience to him that even while chained, he did not stop. Because he did not stop, his joy was sustained. He got joy in the fact that knowing that he was being used by God, even though he was suffering, God was winning. God's kingdom was advancing even if his own kingdom was crumbling. Can you take that? That's the question that I've been asked this week. What happens, Terry, when your kingdom crumbles but God's kingdom advances? Can you stand there and say, praise Jesus, Jesus, you're beautiful? That's the mark of a mature, true disciple. That John the Baptist mentality, that I must decrease so that he may increase. What if this church, what if we ordered our lives with the gospel at the center? That we do everything here, from Bless the Bach to Awana, from music to boxes of love, that we do everything to move and advance the gospel. Imagine what God would do. We catch a lot of hell because the gospel isn't pretty. The gospel isn't safe. Discipleship isn't safe. But Christianity thrives most through suffering. Throughout church history, the explosions, the revivals happened in the midst of Christian suffering. It's time for us to come out of our comfort zone. It's time for us to live really for Christ. And then lastly, his joy was sustained because he embraced God's mission. He was confident and committed to his role. And then lastly, because he understood God's mission was ultimately bigger than him. God's mission was ultimately bigger than him. What do I mean? Verse 14, he says, see these chains? These chains have allowed the Roman soldiers to hear about Christ. But they've also given my brothers and sisters in Rome confidence to preach more, that if I could preach, that they ought to preach more boldly and fearlessly. That the brothers in Christ have been, their passion has been reignited. But some of them, though, they're preaching Christ, but their motives are impure. They're preaching Christ, but they're doing it as a way to get at me and to make me feel bad and to hurt me and to slander my name. And Paul doesn't go on to details of what that actually meant or what that actually looked like. And I'm not going to sit here and try to throw out a bunch of what ifs. If it's not there, it's not there for a reason. But we do know that he says that they preach out of envy and rivalry and strife in order to stir up something while he was in prison. That their motives were not to get people saved, but to make Paul look bad. He says they preached Christ. Paul never says anything about the message. He says, in fact, I agree with the message. It's the same message that I preach. It's the motives behind the message. That's a problem. But it's not really a problem because their motives are to get at me. But I'm not the center of this universe. Christ is. So even if they come at me and it hurts and it's real and the betrayal is real and it's sinful that they preach Christ from false motives and impure motives, that they preach Christ from their own selfish gain, that's on them. My aim, my joy is the fact that they're preaching Christ. And that's all that matters. Let them talk about me. Let them call me whatever. Let them say whatever. As long as they keep preaching Jesus, I'll keep preaching Jesus. Because God is in control. And God ultimately deals with the messenger. In fact, there is not a messenger who preaches the message that is without flaws. Paul himself was a messenger with flaws. But I'm so thankful that God doesn't rely on perfect messengers to get his perfect message across. That God is so strong that even when imperfect messengers preach the perfect message accomplishes what God intends for it to do. Because God is that strong. God is that powerful. God is that in control. And Paul says, listen, it hurts. I feel it. But I'm not going to sit here and dwell on it. I'm going to rejoice that whatever the reason, Christ is being preached. Because my mission and my goal and my passion is the gospel and not me. I live for the gospel and not my own. If it was about me, I'd write you a letter defending every single thing they said about me. But that's not what I've been sent on this world to do. I've not been sent to defend me. I've been sent to defend the gospel. What would it look like if we did not allow ourselves to be distracted? We're so easily distracted that one simple word just destroys our whole world. One bad thing that goes against our reputation just crushes us and we want to quit. What if we lived our lives for something that was bigger than us? That our perspective is that say what you must. My aim and my goal, my focus is on Christ and Christ alone. Even through the broken, sinful messengers, to Paul, the message was the most important thing. He didn't deny their sinfulness. He didn't say, yeah, they should keep preaching from false motives. He says, God's going to take care of that. And while God's taking care of that, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that people are hearing about Christ. Even if at the expense of my own name, there is another name that's greater. And he'll go on to say later in chapter 2 that this is a name that is above every name. That at that name, not Paul, not Peter, not Terry, not anybody else, but at his name, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How can we have sustained joy in the times that we live in where I suspect that we haven't suffered yet, but suffering is coming for Christians. And so this may be a preemptive strike by God to have us go through this book of Philippians to prepare us for what's to come. And when it comes, remember God's mission. Embrace his mission. Get on his team. Not him get on your team. Get on his team. Be committed and convinced of your assignment. And understand that the world doesn't revolve around you. And that's a good thing. And that's a good thing. There's a hymn. Can you hand me that? And I close with this. Why the gospel is important? Because this broken world needs to hear that God loves them. And that he sent Jesus to die for them. That there is a better way. Another way. He is the way. He is the truth and the life. Your family needs to hear that message. Your co-workers need to hear that message. More than they need to hear your loud music. More than they need to hear your arguing and complaining. They need to hear about Jesus. In times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, we have a Savior. In times like these, we have an anchor. Let's be very sure. Let's be very sure that our anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Who is the solid rock? This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus. The only one. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Our world is crumbling. The foundations of our world and our government and its systems are crumbling. But we have a sure foundation in Jesus. Let's pray. And the closing thought, Brenda. I was going to give it to you after I prayed. Let me do this. No, closing thought. The center of our joy must always be Christ alone. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, and the Savior's love through every single storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that there is an answer to our issues. There is an answer to the brokenness of this world. There is an answer to our circumstances and struggles. There's an answer to the opposition we face, or will face. And his name is Jesus. God, I pray more than anything that what comes from our mouth would not be complaint, but what comes from our mouth would be Jesus saves. Jesus saved me, and he can save anybody. God, I pray that we would be committed, confident in the gospel, that if it worked for us, if it's good enough for us, it's good enough for the entire world. God, I thank you that that is true. That's not just a cute statement to make people feel better, but that is true, and we've all tasted, we've all experienced joy finding us. God, I pray that we would continue to stand and pursue that joy in Christ and Christ alone, no matter the situation, no matter the hurt, no matter the circumstances. I pray that we would take joy in the fact that you're up to something and that you're not losing, but that you're winning and your kingdom is always advancing, even through broken people like us. I pray we would embrace your kingdom alone, knowing that as we embrace yours, you'll take care of us. We have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to fear, for to live is you, and to die is you. So we win either way, because you've already won. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are our champion. In Jesus' name, amen.